Our sermon text, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to chapter 4, verse 25. Something of a lengthier reading, but you'll see that this is very pertinent to our doctrinal consideration today as we think about the doctrine of justification by faith alone. So let's hear this reading. Take it slowly because it's quite dense, but let's just note as we read the importance of this doctrine of justification and how it is by grace through faith apart from works. Paul writes, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed,
who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Well, that was certainly a lengthier reading, but in a sense, I kind of wanted to overwhelm us a bit with the repetition of that word faith and how it's so clearly being connected with righteousness and how we ground this not in the New Testament witness alone, but in the Old Testament witness to Christ as well. The same gospel, the same message, faith apart from works, the promise not by law. Let's turn to the back of our Psalter hymnal, the pages 862 and 863 for our catechism lesson for today. If those, if that reading from Romans is unfamiliar to you, I'd encourage you to take some time later today to read it again. These are such a key section for explaining the gospel to us. So please read that later, and I would encourage you as well to read again Article 22 of the Belgic Confession, which we find on pages 862 and 863. I will read this for us. Article 22, the righteousness of faith. We believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits and makes him its own and no longer looks for anything apart from him. For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God. For it then would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a Savior. And therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us. For faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ is our righteousness, crediting to us all his merits and all the holy works he has done for us and in our place. And faith is the instrument
that keeps us in communion with him and with all his benefits. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us of our sins. Well, may God now add his blessing to the teaching of his word. What we're doing this week and also next week in the Belgic Confession is reflecting upon this doctrine of justification, taught clearly in the Old Testament, taught clearly in the New Testament, clarified for us at the time of the Reformation. In a couple of weeks, the Smalls are having a Reformation Day party at their house, and you've all been invited to that in the weekly email. I'm sure you all read your weekly email. But just to highlight that for you, you're invited to that October 31st. I'm going to be focusing on this doctrine, on justification, because this was at the heart of what the Reformation was all about. Not creating a new doctrine, but clarifying a most ancient doctrine, one rooted in the Old Testament itself. Now, here in the Belgic Confession, we have two articles on this doctrine. Article 22, which I just read, focuses on faith. Okay? It focuses on the faith part of justification. And then Article 23 then focuses on the blessedness and the confidence that we have in our standing as being justified. So it's really two articles to unpack one doctrine, this one focusing on faith. Now let's first think about faith and the Holy Spirit's work. Faith and the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to think about faith as somehow a work, do we? Because as we just read from the Apostle Paul, we are justified by faith apart from works. But it can be very easy for people to begin to think, oh, well, faith is my contribution. Faith is what I do. So God has lowered the standards for me. He's now going to grade me on a curve. Now, instead of all those works of the law, now God just gives me one work to do. Believe. And if only I believe, I've done my part, and now I'm good before God, I've done it. And everyone around me, they've not done it, but I have. We might not quite say it like that. That's kind of how it goes if you go to your logical conclusion and treat faith like a work. But faith is not a work. In fact, faith does not even come from ourselves. Now, here's what I mean by that. We've been talking in recent weeks about how we want to think about the work of Jesus Christ as, here's a key word, Jesus accomplished salvation for us. And he accomplished it in its entirety. Okay? His obedient life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his ascension, accomplished salvation perfectly. It needs no contribution from us. Okay? Now, what we're beginning to think about here is the application of that perfect salvation in Christ. Okay? The Son accomplished it, and then it's the Holy Spirit's work to apply perfect salvation to God's people. What the Spirit first does in this application of salvation is he kindles in our hearts true faith. He brings about belief inside our unbelieving hearts. He softens our hard hearts. He opens our deaf ears. He takes our unwilling will and he bends it. He softens it. He makes us both desiring to believe and believing. The Holy Spirit does that for us. He creates faith inside ourselves. Is this your work? No. Faith is actually the work and product of the Holy Spirit himself. And as we think about what faith really is it's just resting. It's just receiving a gift. Far from a work, it is receiving a promise, believing. So we're thinking about the Spirit here as the author of our faith. The Spirit creates that inside of us. Quick side note. What does the Spirit use to create faith? Our catechism teaches us that. He creates faith inside of us by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And then he confirms faith. He strengthens faith through the use of the holy sacraments. It's the Spirit's work. He uses good news. When the word comes to us, the Spirit accompanies that word. It's his word. Word and Spirit come together. And the Spirit uses that word, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to create faith, to strengthen faith. He uses the sacraments as well to strengthen faith. The Holy Spirit is the author of our faith. Our second point, let's think about the object of faith. Again, very clear within our scripture reading. Probably don't even need to say this, but I'm going to anyway. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Now, we live in an age where this is not very clear. Because throughout our culture and throughout much of the Christian church, faith itself is seen as just this good feeling. Oh, it's like wishful thinking. Oh, just have faith. Just have faith, honey. Just believe. It's not just belief. It's not just mere faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith must have knowledge. Faith must cling to a promise. And the promise is Christ for sinners. It's not just believe, but no, it's believe in Christ. That makes true faith. Everyone in the world believes in something. They believe in themselves. They believe in their own works. They believe in whatever. What makes saving faith, is the object, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is full of merit. He is the one who is full of blessedness. He is the blessed man. And so when we trust in him, his merit, his blessedness, then becomes our own. That's how God has designed it. And it's beautiful, isn't it? That we who lack merits receive merits. We read here that God is the one who justifies the ungodly. We are ungodly. But as we trust in Christ, we receive his godliness. It's imputed to us. It is credited to us. His merit becomes ours by way of imputation, accrediting from God. He is the object of our faith, Jesus. Not half a Savior, but all of our blessedness, all of our merit are found in him. The author of our faith is the Spirit. The object of faith is the Son. Our third point, just to clarify for us, faith is an instrument, a mere instrument. We do not celebrate faith itself. We celebrate Christ. We do not view faith as this wonderful work we do. No. Again, faith receives a gift. The gift is Christ. faith just simply rests upon a promise. The promise is Christ. We don't extol our own faith. We extol Christ. Faith is an instrument. It is valuable because it embraces Jesus Christ. If Christ were not there to embrace, faith would be worthless. But Christ is valuable, and we embrace Christ by faith. When we say that faith is an instrument, we mean faith is just a tool. Nobody praises the hammer. Nobody praises a saw. It's a tool that helps us, that brings us, I should say, into communion with Jesus Christ. We do not embrace Christ by works. We embrace him and commune with him by grace through faith. So, when we as Protestants speak about faith alone, this is what we mean. That faith alone brings us into union and communion with Jesus Christ, in whom we find merit, in whom we find blessing, in whom we find life forevermore. Amen.